be seated. I had prepared a sermon on the passage from 1 Thessalonians, and I've just really prayed and about everything. And, you know, we began last week speaking about repentance. And I think Father Carl's word this morning was just a continuation of that, that it's what goes on with us individually. That our Christianity, our spirituality, all of those things that we need as we live and face the things that are go on in our lives, it's coming to Jesus. It's being filled with Him. There is nothing that will take the place of allowing Jesus, of inviting Jesus to come into your life to cleanse, to wash, to refill. There's nothing that will take the place of that. So the Lord said, told me to go back to that prophetic word that I gave at the beginning of the year of 2008. That was to seek the wisdom of God in the midst of adversity. Seek the wisdom of God in the midst of adversity. And then the Lord spoke through that sermon that He, Jesus, has become wisdom unto us. That there's no other way. There are no other answers. There's nothing else that will fill us. There's nothing else that will push back or shield us from adversity. That those things will come. I just didn't know how much adversity was going to come. In my own life, my daughter was divorced this year. My wife and I, it's just burned a hole in our hearts. Not to blame her or anyone else. It's just that kind of thing just drives you down to your knees and drives you to a place where all you can do is to trust in Jesus. All you can do is to go to Him. There are no other answers. There's nobody that can make you feel better. There are people we lost at our other parish at the Good Shepherd. We lost two priests, abandoned the church. We have a whole hurting congregation out there. We've had people, good friends, die. We've had relatives. Some of you lost your mothers. Kristen lost her sister through death. These things, so many things have happened. So much adversity has come toward us. But my word, the Lord gave to me for myself, and I believe for us, is have we really, in the midst of our adversity, did we seek wisdom? Did we seek Christ? You know, because that's the only place that can fill us. In fact, going other directions, seeking other ways, will only make those things worse. So I'm going to go back and really just, I've you know, altered this message some, but it's the same thing. And I believe that we need to end this year in the same way. And if there are places in our lives where we didn't seek these things, where we didn't seek Christ in the midst of our adversity, but we sought other avenues, other ways to escape, other ways to fix the problem, other ways to energize and to help ourselves and to build up our spirit, build up our emotions. If we've gone other ways to do that, that we repent of that and understand that the pain that we had from whatever adversity came is still there unless we've taken it to Christ, unless we've laid it at His altar, unless we've cast our cares upon Him, for He cares for us, unless we trusted in Him. I went to the doctor not too long ago, and, you know, a new doctor that I went to, and you know, I just kind of had a talk with him. He was open to talk, and I just said, you know, doc, I just don't trust doctors. I'm just telling you, I don't trust them. I trust Tim Key, but he doesn't work on me. But I don't trust them. He said, why don't you trust doctors? I said, well, because they've lied to me. They've let me be sick. They don't care sometimes about what's really going on in your life. They let me suffer for 4 years with a tumor in my colon until somebody finally diagnosed it right. You know, I don't trust them, Doc. That's why I said I finally found a doctor I do trust. So I got one doctor I trust, and now this guy I really trust. But we talked last week about you know, inviting Jesus into that place, that the first step for repentance is to invite Him to come and to examine us, to look at everything, and really open up and let Him do everything, the spiritual MRIs on ourselves. But the first thing that we have to do is to trust Him. Amen. To do it. And then to proceed and to go through with the whole deal. Not just stop at, you know, getting diagnosed and saying, you know, well, there's something wrong here, but, you know, I really don't want to get anything done about it. Because we've got to let Him do the things He does to cleanse us and then to fill us. And it's only Him that can do that. He's the only one that can bring that kind of healing to us. And so I want to go back and just kind of remind you some of the things. And really, it was in a passage out of Ephesians 3. I spoke about this in January. In Ephesians 3, 1, this is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given to me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Let me just say this. I'm going to stop right there for just a moment. Jesus heals. Jesus brings wholeness. Jesus brings freedom by revelation. It's by revelation. It's not just from knowledge. It's not from how many Bible verses you have memorized. It's not by how many church services you go to or don't go to. It's by allowing Jesus Christ, and it's by receiving from Him revelation of truth that brings healing, that brings joy, that brings peace, that brings grace, that brings mercy. It's come by revelation. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. It's not just a physical words. Now, revelation can come through a word spoken by a person. It can really, 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 really come from this word when you get it in your heart, the Bible, the Word of God. It can really come through that, and it can come through a lot of other ways. It can even come to Father Carl through thinking about Auburn football. But it's a revelation, and you need to be looking for it. You need to be ready for it, ready to receive what God is saying. What is God saying to you? Not what is somebody that wants to take you down, or somebody that wants to bring you into their misery, or somebody that wants to get you in on their agenda. Not what they're saying to you, but what is God in the midst of everything that goes on in your life? What is God saying to you by revelation? And He said, it's made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Every one of us has access as Christians to the Holy Spirit. Is that where we go when adversity comes? Do we go to our knees in prayer? Do we cry out to God, say, God, what have you got to say to me? What am I going to do? Now, you know, you got to understand, first of all, I'm repenting. Because it's not where I've always gone. It's not the well I want to that I always go to draw from, but it's the only well that will fill me. And it's the only well that'll fill you. So the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The promise is the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You young people, I'm so glad you stayed in here today. Because you need to hear this. The gospel that's preached, the word of God, the revelation of God, it is not just for us that are at a certain age. God wants to speak into your life. God wants to strengthen your life. God wants to bring everything He has to your life that you can live the abundant life in Christ. And I'm telling you, we're living in a time where it's going to be harder and harder and harder to do, whether we've been a Christian for a year or 5 years or 20 years or 50 years. I was speaking to a priest, a CEC priest here in Birmingham just the other day, and he said, I got people in my church. I have someone in my church that's been in the faith for a long time, is ready to just denounce the faith and become an atheist. It's breaking my heart. He said, I've never seen a spiritual attack like I've seen in the days that we're in right now. So I spoke to you then about, let me read just a little bit more from Ephesians. Then I'm going to just kind of open this up a little bit. Of this gospel I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of His power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ. Jesus wants us to know that in Him, that when we seek Him, when we get to Him, that the boundless riches that are there are unspeakable, they're unimaginable, they transcend anything or everything that we can get from this world. And to make everyone else see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the wisdom of God in its rich variety, and I'll speak a little bit more about that in a minute, the wisdom of God through the church in its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that He has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have, everybody say we have. We have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in Him. Amen. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what status of life you have. You know, in this church, this is a really good church. I really love this church because we transcend all the economic stratus, all of the cultural and the social stratus. There are people in here that are extremely high educated. There are people that come to this church that don't have a high school education. There are people in here that come from Fairfield. There are people that live in Mountain Brook. We have all of that together. But whoever we are, no matter who we are, as Christian people, we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in Him. You may not always have access to me or to Father Carl or to Father Don. You may not have access to another priest or to the bishop. You may not always have access to us, but you have direct access to God. Direct access to God. And He is there waiting, willing to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that you can ask or think. We have access. It's us. It's God gave that to us. That's a part of the revelation. That's a part of the mystery that had unfolded in the New Testament with the New Covenant. So we have common denominators that as human beings that dictate our need for a revelation. See, we have when we get in these places of adversity, when we get in these really hard places, when someone dies or when we're really sick or we're faced with cancer or we're faced with a loss of our job or our children not following after Christ or our loved ones or our husband or wives wanting divorce, we have a common denominator. We have common denominators in how to face these adversities. All of these things are common to all of us. Death, that's common to everyone. It's really good that you understand that when someone, a family member, dies, that as a brother and sister in Christ, as a part of the parish, that you be there to be with them at some point in some way. Be there standing alongside of them, because I'm going to promise you this, one day it'll be you. and the koinonia, the fellowship that we need at that time, it's real and it's important and it means everything. Death is common to us. Sin is common to all of us. If you think just that you're the only person that struggles with temptation and with sin and even succumbing to temptation, you're wrong. We all are tempted and we all are confronted with it, and sometimes we all fall into it. It's common. It's common in our lives. I don't know anybody. I've never met a person in my life, whether they, no matter what their status was, no matter if they're a garbage worker, or that's sold out to the Lord and has been a drug addict or been an alcoholic, or whether they're the greatest political leader in the country or whatever, whoever they may be. I've never met anyone that hadn't been affected by sin and doesn't have to still deal with sin. It's a part of our life. It comes to us. Some of it is easier to deal with. Some of it's more visible. You know, it's smoking, drinking, and cussing are not the only sins that there are. Pride. It gets all of us, pride. Sometimes our pride can be spiritual pride. That we're a better Christian than somebody else. It's anger, resentment, bitterness, gossiping, rebellion against authorities. Those are all sinful hearts and attitudes that are just as offensive to God as adultery or whatever else sin, whatever other like really visible sin that's out there that people do that we like to criticize people for. It's our response to sin is what matters. Joy and peace, those are also common to all of us as Christians. As we seek the Lord in everything, and as we turn to the Lord, even in the midst of the worst circumstance we could possibly be in, the worst, if we really seek Him, if we really just say, just pour ourselves open to Him and say, God, I just, you're all that I need. Your grace is sufficient. Lord, I'm inviting you into this situation. I can't deal with it on my own. It's too hard. My emotions are gone over the edge. I can't deal with it. I'm too tired. I'm too hurt. I'm too broken. I'm too angry. But Lord, if you'll just come, if we'll get into that posture and that place to say, God, if you'll just come into the midst of this situation, I'm telling you, the worst situation you can be in, like we spoke about Paul a few weeks ago, the worst, darkest, stinkiest place you could be in, Jesus is right there. And you can have joy, joy enough to sing praises unto Him and wait for that earthquake to come and the doors to open and to follow after Him. It's a matter of where we turn to. Adversity is going to come. That's a common denominator for all Christians or non-Christians. Adversity will come. Adversity. Acting or serving to oppose. Antagonistic. Have you had any of those feelings come at you this year? Things antagonizing you? People opposing you? Things opposing you? Your boss, your friends, your mother, your dad, your kids? Opposing you? Antagonistic? It's really easy to just fall in the wrong way and respond in the wrong way. Adversity, contrary to one's interests or welfare, harmful or unfavorable. Have you felt like that this year? This week? Today? Unfavorable, harmful feelings coming at you. Moving in an opposite or opposing direction or adverse currents. You know, if you've ever spent much time in the ocean, and the ocean, one thing it's really great when you're out there, if you're fishing or something, or you're way out in the middle of the ocean and you're you want to just go swim, or you're just, and that ocean is calm and the sun's out and it's just like glass Boy, it's really fun, but when a storm comes, it can get really bad. You can feel real quick how weak and vulnerable and without hope that you might be. And when those waves start to come, they just keep on coming. They just keep on coming. And all you can do is hope that you'll be still there when they stop coming. It's a powerful thing. That's how adversity is. Those waves of adversity come, but there will be a time of stillness. There will be a time of stillness. There will be a time of peace. But don't think they're not coming. In 2008, we have seen adversity come in incredible ways. An economy that's today on the brink of collapse has put the livelihood of all people everywhere in jeopardy. People's retirements. I mean, I'm like some people, like, you know, we have retirement funds and things, and or my wife does, I don't, but, you know, you just don't want to open them. You know, if you go by that, man, you'd lost so much money, and you don't know what's going to happen, and you don't know if there's even going to be a retirement after all this time. Including our retirement, our savings, people's jobs. People are laid off. In this church, people have lost their jobs. People have been laid off. The economy is affecting people. Our very future is being affected in an adverse way. Now, when I was in Africa, and I got some news back at that point in September, I mean, it looked like the whole world might collapse economically. That everything could go under. It still might. And that might not be all bad if it brings us to Jesus. Many have suffered extreme personal tragedy, like I said before, through illness or the death or of someone very close to them. Children, mothers, fathers, sisters that have just passed from this world to another. It's really hard. We're not wired for that. You know, we know it, and we believe, there's life past this life. Thank God for that. But we're not really wired to handle it. Marriages are on the brink, divorce skyrocketing, even among long married Christian couples and children. I've never experienced, again, so many people that have been married for so long experiencing such an attack on their marriages and in their families. And I've talked to pastor after pastor, it's the same thing, no matter where they are. There's just this willingness to give up so fast. There's a lack of willingness to work toward, to really work in their marriage. And I was really privileged to preach at Mark Stonewall's wedding, but I made it really clear to them that, hey, this wedding will be over, your honeymoon will be over, and then you're going to have a long time to work at marriage and work at love and work, and you better know 1 Corinthians 13 when you do. You better know how to love each other, and you better know that love isn't just a honeymoon or the planning of a wedding or a hug or a kiss or a gaze into each other's eye. That marriage is a long time, long-term thing. And if you allow Christ in the middle of that situation, it'll be okay. But you better have him there. The spirit of abortion is infecting the lives of more and more people. The spirit of abortion, the spirit that's behind abortion, that selfishness that wants to get rid of an inconvenient child, it's extending now. It's seeing it more and more. It's not because abortion is not just about an act, it's about a spirit. It's about an attitude. It's about selfishness. And I know, I know there are things that happen in different with different people, but 98% of abortions done in America are done for birth control reasons. And the same spirit that's behind there is working now. Just that attitude of a child being inconvenient, interfering with someone's desire to be free, or someone's desire to pursue their own dreams, or someone's desire to pursue a career, or someone's desire to just live a life free of all that, and those nagging children that cry and they poo-poo and they pee-pee and they do all those things. They're really real. And they can be really inconvenient, and they cry at the really wrong time, and they do all those things, and then they grow up, and they get really even harder to deal with. Till someday you may have a Terry Gensimer as a child. Oh Lord, have mercy. So that spirit, though, of desiring to get rid of that, to eliminate that inconvenience. It's just overwhelming. Now we're seeing that more and more children are being abandoned and even killed after they are born. And I think the case in Florida is going to turn out to be very similar to these circumstances. That a 3-year-old child became way too much. Became some object in the way of freedom, an object in the way of partying, of doing their own thing. Adversity can come to us in a variety of degrees, from our everyday circumstances to extreme hardships and tragedy. I'm going to just read some of the quotes I read to you back then in January. In prosperity, our friends know us. In adversity, we know our friends. Adversity is like a strong wind. It tears away from us all but the things that cannot be torn, so that we can see ourselves as we really are. If we allow adversity, because, you know, really there's no, that's wrong. That's the wrong way to say that. You can't just allow adversity. It's coming. But if you can allow God to speak in the midst of adversity, you can then begin to see yourself as you really are, and then you can begin to invite God into those places that He can change. He can change. Another quote, smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. Well, I'll tell you what. It's been fun sailing this ship. And I've learned a lot. The adversity of our circumstances are like rough seas that make us better captains. You know what? Even when we went on vacation with our friends last year, and you know, he has a big boat, and you know, can be out there in the middle of the ocean, and this big giant boat we're on. A yacht, really, and I can sit up there because it's got automatic pilot, and I can get behind the wheel and just do everything I need to do and go all the places that I need to go, and it'll actually does it for you. But if the seas were rough, I wouldn't want to get up there because I don't know how to do it. God knows how to do it. God knows how to get through all those rough places. Because it's like Carl was saying earlier, He is the coach, He is the boss, He's the captain, He's the one that can take us through those seas. He's the one that can take us through those rough places, those hard times. And it'll make us better. It'll give us, as we seek the wisdom of God, it helps us in the midst of adversity. I'm going to read just a little bit from a book. It's called I Surrender by Patrick Morley. In the early stages of a circumstance failure, because that's what we really, that's what concerns us, is that in the midst of adversity that we fail, that the circumstances come and they cause us to fail. Well, guess what? That's going to happen. We're going to fail. We're going to crash into a rock every once in a while. We're going to mess something up really bad a lot of times. And he says, so in the early stages of a circumstance failure, the masses will abandon you, but they were never really with you. But those who love you will stand with you in a surprising and refreshing way. It's not the circumstance failure that disqualifies one for the friendship, loyalty, and approval of others, but it's character failure. Later, after you have demonstrated that your character did not fail, and when I speak of Christian character, I'm speaking of coming to Christ. I'm speaking of responding in His way, not just about I'm the right person, I'm strong, I can do it all, but about coming to Christ and responding as a Christian. That's what character is. And I'll read about that in just a moment. When your circumstances fail, but your character succeeds, you become a model of hope for others. The wisdom of Jesus is this. We know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The wisdom of the world says about suffering that we should numb ourselves to it. And we should find a way to escape it. We should find a way to get away from that suffering. Numb yourself, whatever it is, whatever way, however you can do it, alcohol, drugs, whatever you can do, just don't live with and deal with and bring your suffering to Christ. That's what the world says. That perseverance, most people don't know what that word means. And those that know what it means would say perseverance just takes too long. We don't have time to persevere. That character, the world says character doesn't matter. And to us today in the world, hope has become an attitude of entitlement. In other words, if for us, hope means somebody bail me out. Bail out. Boy, that's going to be a word for this year, isn't it? That's hope. Bail me out. No, hope is in Christ. Another quote from Seneca, things that were hard to bear are sweet to remember. That's what my hope and prayer is when I'm walking through adversity with someone that somehow in the midst of it, as they just bow down to the Lord, as they bow down to Christ, as they let Christ come into the situation, that there will be a testimony of it. And at some point in their life, they'll look back at that testimony like Joseph and say, Lord, I know that it was You. It was You all along. As I went through it, and as I came out of it, it was You. It was Your purpose. It was Your plan. Those things that were hard to bear are sweet to remember. Again, if we allow Christ into the situation. The answer for adversity is the wisdom of God through the revelation of Christ. The only answer for it. Luke 21:12, but before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of My name. You know what? If you never did one wrong thing in your life, and you're a Christian, not if you did everything right, if you make every right decision about your children, every right decision about your marriage, every right decision on your job, if you're the best that the best can be, no matter what it is, you as a Christian will suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Just going to happen. We will suffer for His name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. Because you'll be brought before kings and governors. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or to contradict. That's a word, church. That's a word. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how bad it seems, no matter how hard it is, I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries, spiritual or physical, whoever they are, none of your adversaries will be able to resist or to contradict. I will give you words. I will give you words, says the Lord.
Amen.
Man, you need to grasp this. Grasp this. Take a hold of this. This is the word I gave in the beginning of this year. Oh, if we'd only known how those adversities were really going to come. Were really going to be people die in my life that I love. Not people that I didn't expect. Was I really going to be hit with this kind of illness? Was I really going to lose my job? Were all these things going to really happen? Well, yeah, we should have known something was going to happen, but we should have been clinging to this verse. I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. None of them. I hope I've emphasized that passage. Luke 21:15. 1 Corinthians 1:30, it's because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. He spoke earlier of the variety of wisdom back in Ephesians. And that literally means the rich variety of color. See, as much as adversity comes to us in different varieties, in different ways, in all kinds of circumstances, He says that wisdom comes to us as much. There's wisdom for every situation. The rich variety of colors. That's the variety of wisdom in cloths and flowers, paintings, etc. That's how wisdom, His wisdom is. It's not just one thing. He has wisdom for all. He is the wise one. Wisdom. Another quote is what's left after we've run out of personal opinions. It's what's left over when we have, you know, figured it out all by ourselves with our own intelligence, with our own education, with our, you know, with everything we have. When all those things have just come to an end, there's wisdom left, and that is Christ Jesus. Friendship makes prosperity more shining and lessens adversity by dividing and sharing it. That's koinonia. I wonder, have we participated in koinonia, in real fellowship? Because Christ is there in that situation. He said, where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is dwelling in the midst of us. Koinonia is not gossip. It's not bringing our problems to other people so that they can join in our misery. Koinonia is joining together in prayer, in fellowship, in sharing our needs with one another and praying and blessing each other. That's koinonia. Have we really done that in those situations? And I'm closing with this. A letter that Dwayne Coker wrote this morning. I sent it out to all of you. Because this is a perfect example of character. Of character. Character that Morley was speaking about in the book, I Surrender. Dwayne said, greetings, I wanted to share with you a story, and he's speaking about the Restoration basketball team. I wanted to share with you a story about our basketball teams this week. Last week, our team experienced the worst environment we've ever experienced. Our girls were pushed and punched during play and after whistles. They were called nigger, bitch, and whore. This continued into the boys' varsity boys' game. I was in Atlanta and unable to attend the game as I normally do. However, our varsity boys coach immediately called me following the game. He's a black man, and he told me it was the worst racist environment in which he had ever been. And remember, this is a Christian school they were playing. Right, Carl? Or wasn't a Christian? It was an independent private school. Okay. Sorry. It said he was the worst racist environment in which he had ever been, including his days as a high school and college player. After my conversation with our coach, I immediately filed a complaint with the AISA, and I told them it would be followed by a formal complaint signed by our principal. We expressed to the AISA that Restoration Academy will not tolerate this behavior by any opposing school, and we asked for a formal investigation and appropriate penalties be awarded to the opposing school. During the preparation of our formal complaint, I watched the video of the girls' game, and I noticed one thing in particular. One of our girls, Kendall Smith, was pushed to the ground by an opposing player. No foul was called. However, Kendall did not respond to the girl. In fact, later in the game, Kendall helped one of the opposing team's girls get to her feet after she fell. Over the years, both in football and basketball, I've constantly seen our kids demonstrate this kind of sportsmanship in difficult situations. Because we were going to play this team again last night in our gym, we met with our athletes this week. I specifically pointed to Kendall's actions and asked everyone to demonstrate that kind of class and let us fight for them with the AISA. And I say to you, if you've got things going on in your life, let God fight for you. I expressed to them how their appropriate response to inappropriate behavior would help us build our case with the AISA, even though I knew it would be extremely difficult, especially for our young people. I could see it in their eyes. They were going to outclass the opposing team. What happened last night during the JV game, I saw one of our students pick up one of the opposing team's players after he fell to the ground. I saw our girls channel all of their frustration from last week to their effort in playing the game. During the controversial game from last week, our girls lost by 20 points. However, this week they only lost by 4 and were actually tied with the opposing team with just a couple of minutes left. Once again, one of their players swung a fist at one of our players, and once again, our girls did not respond in a negative way. Our varsity boys beat their team badly during the controversial game last week. So how did our coach respond after suffering the most racist environment he had ever experienced? He played the second and third team more than he did the first team. And the absolute pinnacle of Restoration Academy class came toward the end of the game. The opposing team had a mentally challenged young man on their team. Their coach put him in the game late. The young man actually hit a 3-pointer. Our students and parents cheered as loud for him as I have ever heard them cheer. This moment was actually captured on video, and I will soon put it on YouTube. I will try not to make statements like this in public. However, sometimes I have to do it anyway. He said, "I'm so proud of our teachers, administration, coaches, parents, and our students. I hope everyone has a wonderful Christmas." This is about responding in the right way. This is about being Jesus in the midst of a trying and hurting world. So I pray that this word, that you got something from it. Hold on to it. God is going to speak to us in 2009. The bishop will be coming for 4 nights in January, we've got some exciting things happening that we're going to tell you hopefully about pretty soon, hopefully real soon, that God's doing. And I just want you to be encouraged in the Lord and take whatever it is that you have to Him. His grace is sufficient. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's say together the creed.